Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Once again, I would exhort you to continue to pray for me and for my wife and for our ministry as we approach this new area of discipleship camp. A lot is happening. The Lord is proving himself faithful. But we want to see the Lord raise up a lot of people to take part in it and teach and work. We need to have materials provided, and we have already had the Lord provide a laptop, and now we're waiting for some other things, but we just would desire your prayer as far as that is all concerned. This afternoon I got to my father's house, and he asked me, "What are you speaking on?" And I said, "The law and Paul, Moses." And he said, "Why?" So I thought, that's a good question. So we're changing tonight. And if you have a problem with number 16 and the message I'm about to share with you, you can take it with him. He's in the third row back, first person next to my wife. I want to talk tonight about a subject that is very little preached on. I'm going to try and speak a little slower tonight, too, and a little bit clearer, because I want it to be very clear. There's so much here. It is the subject of rebellion. Now, I know right away you're sitting there thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so was here, or you're thinking, I wonder why he's going to speak on that, because we don't have a problem with rebellion. Well, right there you have a problem. All of us have still in our bodies this thing called the flesh. It cannot be subject to the things of God. It rebels. It's a terrible thing. And I believe what is true in number 16 for the individual, those spiritual principles are true also collectively in a church. I believe one of the greatest things that destroys the body of Christ today, the church, local churches, is this subject of rebellion. The failure on our part to take our place before the Lord, whatever it is, and to rebel against the will of God. It's interesting that in you read through the prophets, especially the minor prophets, in Micah chapter 1, he talks about the trespass or transgression of Judah two times. The word Hebrew word there that we translate into the English, transgression, is the word pisha, and it means literally rebellion. When you hear in the Old Testament the word transgression, realize this, or trespass, it is the word, it is the idea that sin is rebellion. So let's read some verses together, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Pelath, the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, 'You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?' And Moses heard it, and he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, 'Even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all the company, put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi.' And Moses said unto Korah, 'Here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seem it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him. He hath brought thee near to him, all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come. Verse 19, And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And then it says that Moses, verse 28, said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallows them up, and all that appertain to them, and they go down quick to the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. The root of rebellion is bitterness. We know that from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It lies in all of us. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the reason is because rebellion finds its origin in Satan himself. Satan was the first rebeller. He was known as Lucifer, the sun at the brightness of the morning. And then he thought it not a thing to be happy with the will of God in his life, being the anointed cherub that covered. We know from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, he lifted up his heart in pride and he rebelled. And his name was changed to Satan, which is interpreted the adversary. Rebellion is an attitude of Satan. It's not an attitude, or should not be an attitude, of the child of God. But if we're honest, it is at times. We're not satisfied with where we are in the Lord. We're not satisfied with the Lord's will with us and our life. And we're not satisfied with the circumstances that maybe we've caused. Or we're not satisfied with this. And that's a spirit of rebellion. We need to be very careful. The flesh will always rear its ugly head, and we will always find ourselves rebelling. It's really saddening, isn't it? I mean, I just think about our own lives. I think of my own life and how I can teach on this and still be rebellious. How I can find myself in just a few short minutes after a message like this, getting mad or upset with the Lord and rebelling against the Lord. But the difference is this. Proverbs 17:11 says, An evil man seeketh only rebellion. And when you become a Christian, there's a change, because the presence of the Spirit of God comes in, and we find ourselves now with that Spirit desiring to be more obedient. That's one of the first signs of the presence of the Spirit of God. It's that it's God in us that is doing it and willing us to do it. We just don't want to obey prior to that. Now, the first thing we need to do is see why rebellion is so terrible. If I, as a Christian, don't identify it right away and deal with it right away, I'm in trouble. And then if the local assembly doesn't deal with my rebellion right away and immediately, it's in trouble. And so this is a warning to the individual to watch out for rebellious spirit. And it's also a message for the eldership in the assembly, in this local church, that you watch out for it and deal with it properly. And here's why. If you were to read this in the original language, you'd find out this rebellion started with one man. It started with Korah. Korah is the one who is always addressed first. He's the one that's right at the beginning of the list. Verse 1 says, Korah, the son of Izhar. It started with him, and then he finds a couple of other people. He finds Dathan, Abiram, and On. And they get together, and they form their little group. That's in verse 1. And then it says in verse 2 that they go out and they find 250 others. And not just anybody, they find those who are chief, their princes, they're the influential, right for leadership. Divide it. And then you find in verse 19 that by the time that it gets to verse 19, it says that all the congregation was against the door of the tabernacle. Do you see why rebellion is so terrible? It spreads quicker than a wildfire. It doesn't like to be alone. So Satan rebels, and it says that the serpent with a swish of his tail takes down a third of the stars, meaning angels. And he doesn't seem fit to want to do it alone with just them. So when God creates man, Romans 5 says that sin enters in, and by sin death, and death falls upon all of us because Adam rebelled, Eve rebelled. And we're all born rebellious. And it affects the whole mankind now. Rebellion's a terrible thing. Rebellion must be dealt with immediately on the individual level and on the collective level. And if we just put our heads in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist, we're going to have problems. Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty tough leading a group of people and have them always attacking your motives. And they come to Moses and to Aaron and they say, you know what? You're just one of us. We're all the Lord's people. We all have been delivered from Egypt. We've all been set free to the Lord. In essence, we're all holy. That word means set apart. We've all been set apart by the Lord. You're no different than us. You take too much upon you. Now, when we're going to think about dealing with rebellion, remember this. Let's look just for a moment at what Moses did and what he didn't do. Number one, he didn't ignore it. When you ignore the problems in your relationship with the Lord, you're in big trouble. When you ignore the problems in a local assembly, you're in big problems. He could have just said, well, you know, it's just a little murmuring. Don't ever worry about it. It's just a little group of people, and they just have a problem. They're having a bad day. They'll get over it. I have personally been involved with many different assemblies over the last 25 years, one of which is in North Carolina, and I have a very close relationship there. For years, I've been going there six Sundays a year, week of meetings. I've been watching a general decline from 150 people down to about 40. All the young married couples leaving, all the young married couples getting a divorce. At the end of one week of meetings, the elders called me and said, John, we respect your insight. We want to know what you feel needs to have happen. And in essence, I said this. Have you had a problem like this in the past? Yes. Have you had a problem like this in the past? Yes. I knew the problems. You can't go to a place long before people tell you the problems, believe me. And I stated a group of problems, and I said, now what did you do about those problems? Well, we felt it best not to do anything. We didn't want to upset the assembly. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He didn't choose to ignore it. Number two, he didn't choose to retaliate in anger either. That's what we want to do. Boy, you come to me and you say, I know why you preached that message tonight. You preached that message tonight because somebody told you about this and you just wanted to make fun of me in front of everybody. Man, I'll be backpedaling. I'm going to get upset. I'll retaliate. You know, it's easy. We can just, our first response is anger. Just spew it out. I mean, Moses, just think about this. I've had enough. I mean, 39 years of this and all this is going on and all you ever do is this. That generation passed away. You're just like your parents. You say the exact same things. I'm tired of it. And just retaliate in anger. He doesn't do that either. There's no place for anger. I'll tell you why. Because when they said to Moses, you're no different than us, Moses would have said, I agree. All of us are big zeros. And Moses wouldn't retaliate because Moses knows this. He has a problem with rebellion in his heart too. If he wasn't leading, he would have been in with that group too. See, that takes away the pride. There should be no pride amongst us because when one of us has a problem, we share it. We should all know this. Oh, I know what that's about. Or I know we'll know what it's about. I can relate to that. So he didn't retaliate in anger. Watch what he did. He fell before the Lord before speaking to his accusers. He just went to the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord was and fell down. Before he ever opened his mouth, he did that. That's always good. The last place I was at, and I made this mention, I said, here's something good for you to do. Just go back in the life of Moses and find out every time somebody accused him of something and find out how many times he fell down before the Lord. be an interesting study, because it seems to me every time, whether it's lack of water, lack of quail, or over too many quail, or whatever it is, he always, what he would do was, he would go ahead and fall before the Lord. The Lord is ultimately our only source. The Bible says this, except the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. In other words, unless you get the answer from the Lord what he wants you to do, and then you ask the Lord to do that and be involved with you in getting it done, unless the Lord's in it, you're going to still have the problem. You might be able to put dirt on it for a while, but eventually it'll spring up. You might even pour concrete on it for a while, but it'll break through. It's just the way it is. You must go to the Lord. The next thing that I find is this. He made it an issue between the people and the Lord. Moses, you and Aaron take too much upon you. What was Moses' response when we read? You take too much upon you. Why do you grieve the Lord? Why are you going against the Lord? Moses never took anything personal. And brethren, we need to stop taking things personal too. You have to realize that behind everything that happens on earth is a spiritual battle. My obedience or disobedience is a battle between demons and Satan and God. They want me to disobey. God wants me to obey. And this battle goes on, and we're in the middle of it. But listen, ultimately behind it isn't you and me, it's the Lord. It's interesting, and maybe we'll see it Sunday at some point in time, but that when Moses disobeyed at the end of his life and he smote the rock 2 times with the rod, and then God said, you cannot go into the land, that the people still got water. Isn't that interesting? God still provided what the people needed, even though the man that did it was in disobedience. And isn't it interesting that Samson, even though as fleshly as he was all his life, still killed the Philistines in his life by the power of God? You know why? Because God's saying that even when a child of his is living in disobedience, you're still not the enemy. The enemies are spiritual. And you know what? He'll still use us in our disobedience, because the enemy isn't us. He wants to defeat his spiritual enemies. God wants to do that, and he does that in various ways through us in the spiritual realm. So he made it an issue between the Lord and them. The next thing I see is this. He asked for a specific solution for the offenders so that they could be taught and the people could be taught. He didn't just to make a general thing and say, wipe it all out, you know. He went to the Lord, and the Lord always gives a specific solution. The Lord doesn't take everybody down in the boat when one person is the offender. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah, because when the person next to you is offensive, we'd all go down. God never does that. And don't you do it either, not even as a leader. We don't punish the whole assembly for one person's disobedience. We find out who the cause is and punish that person. Do you remember in the Old Testament when there was a man who deceived the people of God, and he went and hid in a city, and the people of God went after him, and they were just about to destroy the whole city, and it says a very wise woman said, why would you destroy all of us because of one person? How about if I cut his head off and we just throw his head over the wall to you? Will you leave us alone? And they said, sure. And what God was saying is, I don't want to hurt everybody. I want everybody to get a lesson. But if there's somebody who needs to have their head lopped off, they'll get it and everybody else will learn. God always goes for the specific solution. And I believe the last key point that we need to keep our eye on here in this chapter is this, is that Moses always expected the Lord to work. We have this defeatism amongst the people of God today that God is never, ever going to do anything. We don't believe that God can forgive. We don't believe God can save people anymore. We don't believe that God can take care of problems. I'll hear things like, if only you knew the problems that I had. Oh my goodness. Yeah? What about it? Are they greater than the Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you something no one else knows. Well, the Lord does. The Lord knows everything. We have a defeatism. And that's why we're so overcome at times. Moses expected the Lord to work. You know, he stood up with the solution that God had gave him, and he spoke it like God was going to do it. Listen, if these guys don't die a special way, I mean, the earth swallow them up. I mean, you know, people say, well, there was just an earthquake. How specific does an earthquake have to be? It only touched them and their families and their tents. Nobody else. I mean, I could imagine them all standing around and just going, people just dropping in. That's how specific the Lord is. And listen, Moses expected the Lord to work. When we read about rebellion and we read about how to discipline it in our lives, when we read in our lives how to deal with specific problems, we need to expect that the Lord will do it. And He can do it. And that drives our obedience, because when it says something about in this problem, it will say, this is my responsibility and God's. What's going to drive my responsibility is that I know that when I do, God's going to work. I'm going to gain victory in that area. And I'm not preaching down the nose at anybody. There have been times in my 33 years as a Christian that I've been involved in something thinking I'll never get out of it. But just that attitude is saying to God, you can't handle this. And He's up there going, boy, I've made all things with the thought, and you think I can't take care of a problem you have. And so here we come to rebellion, and it's just widely spreading. Another thing that struck me is this. Look at verse 3. It says, and they gathered themselves together, Moses and Aaron. Against Moses and against Aaron. We're so worried about running around, making sure that people that offend us understand how they've hurt us. Do you know you never have to do that? Don't you find it interesting that they rose up against Aaron too? You know why? Because in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron go against Moses and do the same thing. And now, sometime later, God says, okay, you want to taste your own medicine, big boy? And now they rise up against Him. I said this is Bible truth. I said, can you imagine Moses and Aaron standing there while they're chiding at Him, and Moses just looking over at Aaron going, you like it? Does it taste good? Now you know what you guys did to me. See, the Lord has almost, I hate to say it, but the Lord, He's got a funny way about it. We don't have to fight people and let people know how they hurt us and go to all the detail, because God has a way of letting, we have a saying, what goes around comes around. Or more specifically in the country, it says every dog has its day. I mean, it just has a way. And now Aaron's getting a taste of his own medicine. But listen, this is an attack against the Lord. Now here's what they say. They say, you take too much, verse 3, upon you. Every one of us is the same. Listen, the Lord's among us too. Why do you lift yourselves up above the rest of the congregation of the Lord? Now, you can tell when somebody just wants to make a problem, they're going to do it no matter what they have or what they see or what facts are before them. These people, now watch, some of them saw the Lord deliver them by the 10 plagues, by the shedding of the blood, by parting the sea. They sang the song of Moses in victory as they saw the dead bodies floating. They saw the Lord take water that was useless and make it useful by throwing a tree in. They ate manna provided by the Lord, quails miraculously provided by the Lord. They saw Moses do all kinds of miracles, and yet, because they're mad at Moses and Aaron, they say, we can do the same thing you do. You chose the spot, God didn't. You see, that's what rebellion does. Rebellion says, I don't respect the place you have. I don't believe it. I'm going to take that place. I'm not satisfied with my lot in life. So we have people who are elders who aren't satisfied with it. We have people who are parents that aren't satisfied with being parents. We have husbands aren't satisfied with their place. We have women that aren't satisfied with being women. We have children aren't satisfied being children. Every place there's designated authority and God has given authority in a role, we have rebellion in this world. We live in it. I mean, it's all around us. The whole world is preaching rebellion to us the whole time. And it just creeps in. They saw what Moses did. They saw the confirmation of his leadership. They saw the miracles. They knew God's hand was upon them. But listen, many times, most of the times, rebellious spirit doesn't need and won't see the signs. We say, oh, poor people, if only they'd have seen signs, they'd have never died. Not true. Not true. We're all equal, verse 3. Moses would have said, yeah, we're all big zeros. That's the grace of God that He uses any of us. Let me break the news to you. None of your elders are elders today because they in themselves have some special quality. Nobody in authority does. They're there because it's a position ordained by God. God's chosen them to be there. Whether it's the president, your sheriff, whether it's a husband, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, parents, the children, whatever it is in your sphere of authority. God's just ordained that, and we respect it for that. Now watch. And we need to get on this or we'll never get through it. What are the causes? What causes rebellious spirit? Let me show you three sins that I believe are at the root of rebellion. And this is, you know, I really feel like I should take about a half hour here. So I'm going to have to give you the abridged version. So if you just stick with me, we'll get through this rather quickly. Moses, verse 8, says to Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi." And here is the first sin. I'll tell you what it is. It is the sin of ingratitude. It is the sin of ingratitude, being thankless for what God has done for you, being ungrateful. "Seem it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him." See, they forgot their past. We become ungrateful when we forget our past. We don't thank the Lord today for where we are because we forget our past. Now I say that because Korah, the sons, verse 8, of Levi, now notice the Spirit of God brings that out, Levi, you are ungrateful. And notice what it says. Do you think it's a small thing that God separated you, and I would capitalize Y-O-U, of all people, you of all people, separated you of all people to himself from all the whole congregation? Let me explain why. In Genesis chapter 34, we read in verses 1 through 31, but especially in verse 25, and I'm going slow so that you can write that down. Because people have said to me, you know, I write it down, I go back and see my notes, and I don't know if I got the whole verse or what. Now watch. Simeon and Levi were two brothers, and their sister was violated, raped by a man of another nation. Simeon and Levi took it upon themselves to get retribution. They never went to the Lord, they never went to their father, they never did anything. The people of the nation realized we're in big trouble. So they go and they come and they say, listen, this man has sinned. We don't want you to come make war with us. Please don't do this to us. So Simeon and Levi say, well, if you're that serious and you're that repentant, join us in our circumcision. Join us in a covenant that shows we're the Lord's people. They said, okay, seems easy enough. And they all got circumcised. And as soon as they did, and they were in the recovery room, Simeon and Levi fell on them. Wham! That's evil. That's evil. They smote every one of them. News got back to the Lord, of course. The news got back to his father. And when his father was dying in Exodus 49, verse 5, he looked at Levi and prophetically, by the Spirit of God, said, "You are a violent, bloody nation. And you will in no ways inherit any of the land. You have lost the blessing." Cursed. Now watch what happens. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses comes down from the mount years later, and the people are living in immorality around that golden calf, Moses gives them a declaration. He puts a line in the sand, literally, and he says, all those who repent, cross this line who are on the Lord's side. And it says this, the whole tribe of Levi cross. The whole tribe. And Moses says, if you're really repentant, take these spears and the ones that didn't cross, run them through. And they ran every one of them through. A sign that they were really repentant was that they killed everyone. No, that they obeyed the Lord. They're obedient again. Now, God couldn't take his curse away because once he puts a curse on you, you're in trouble. But he can turn the curse into a blessing. So when we get to the book of Numbers, you find in the book of Numbers, I believe it's chapter 8. You can find it verses 14 through 18. You can just read the first eight chapters of Numbers, and you'll find that many times the Lord says this. Now to the Levites, they will be my peculiar treasure. And they can't go in the land and own land, so what they're going to do is this. They'll have me. And around my tabernacle, they will dwell, and they will carry me and my holy things. And he broke down all the tribes, and the Kohathites of all of them was the blessed ones. They held the holy things, and they bore about the holy things. But each of the 12 tribes had a different responsibility. So that they didn't have land and place of land in there, but they had a place around the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, would you rather have land or nearness to the Lord? Nearness to the Lord. So God turned their curse into a blessing. Now watch, back to Numbers 16, verse 9. Seem it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel, who chose you out, you Kohathites, I'm interjecting there so you understand. Now watch. To bear the holy things, you want the whole priesthood now too? You say, how do you know he's a Kohathite? Chapter 16, verse 1. Look at the first verse. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. All he was supposed to do was be happy. You know what he was supposed to be happy about? He was supposed to be thankful that instead of a curse, he now got to bear the holy things. He got to be near the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. But no, he was ungrateful and wanted it all. I want Moses' job. I'm not thankful where I am. Man, I tell you what, there's nothing worse than a Christian who's not thankful for the place that God has him. Listen, if you have a problem with where God has put you, you better fall before the Lord and ask the Lord to give you a satisfied spirit. And seek his will, because that's where contentment and happiness is going to come from. Now watch. The second one, remember, they got that way because they forgot their past. Now the second sin is the sin of ambition. Look at verse 10. And he hath brought thee out near him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and now you seek the priesthood also? That's the sin of ambition. What he's saying is, listen, not only do you have a sin of ingratitude, but now you've got a terrible sin. You say ambition's not bad. No. If you're ambitious to be only and all that God wants you to be, but when you want to be more, ambition's a sin. And so what he was saying was, I'm not happy with where I am. I got to be there. You know, it's amazing. I wish I could find it. I remember studying in 2 Corinthians and going over one of the things that Paul rebuked the false teachers from. If you just give me a minute, I think I can find it. I believe it's in chapter 10. Yeah, here we go. Just listen to this. Boy, sometimes my mind fails me, but sometimes it doesn't. Now, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is defending his true apostleship against the false teachers and the false apostles. And here's what he does. He says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves, and they're not wise. But we will not boast of the things which without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not for you, for we are come as far as to you as in the preaching of the Lord." And what he's saying is this, that there is the false teachers will always go beyond the scope of their ministry. You have to know that every ministry has a scope. You know, I am not going to be a Billy Graham, and Billy Graham's not going to be me, and I'm not going to be anyone else. I have to realize that God has called me, God has equipped me. And you know, people say to me, I had a guy say to me just this week, have you ever thought about preaching in other churches and in bigger churches? You know, I only want to preach, you know, where the Lord opens the door, and that's all where I'm happy. If I'm not, then I'm going to be rebellious. Believe me, I'm never going to be satisfied with my lot in life. With the lot, my lot has fallen on pleasant places. So watch now. He simply says in chapter 16, you have the sin of ambition. You seek the priesthood also, the whole thing. Last point. Verse 12. Let me ask this question. Who is Eliab? Because remember, it said that Dathan, remember Eliab? They were the sons of Eliab. He was a son of Eliab, I believe it was. In Numbers 2:7, we find Eliab was the captain of the children of Zebulun. He was a leader. This On, Abiram and On, it says they were the sons of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. All four of these men had a place of preeminence in Israel. Here's the reason I say that. Verse 12. The last sin is the sin of irresponsibility. Moses sent to call Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab. Guess what they say? We will not come. We're too big for this. That's what they're saying. How irresponsible. We will not come. I don't respect you. You're not, you have no authority over me. And they gather all together. And Moses gets a word from the Lord, and here it is, and I move quickly. He says in front of everybody, tomorrow, 24 hours from now, if these men do not die a special death being swallowed up by the dirt, then they're really true. But if they're swallowed up and they don't die a normal death, then you know that I'm true. Why did God wait a day? When your children are rebellious, do you say, listen, 24 hours, I'll give you. My knuckles fly so quick that as soon as they're done, they get it. No amen there? I'm the only one who disciplined my children quickly? Huh. Why did God not judge them right away? Verse 23, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, get you up. And he tells them that depart from out of their tents and listen. They're going to get it. One day later. Here's why. Number one, he wanted to reveal Moses' character. God wanted to reveal who Moses was. Number two, he wanted to let his people choose and get separated. Moses said, get out of their tents. Get away from their tents. They're going down. Number three, he only wanted to judge the guilty. So he gave them time to separate. And number four, he did it in such a way that only he could get the glory. Listen, God gave him time to repent. Those men had 24 hours to think about this. And I don't know about you, but if I would have went back to my tent, I would have said, hey, boys, we're in big trouble. Man, we just went against Moses. Moses went before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses like he's done for so many odd years. The Lord has always been faithful to Moses. He spoke to him as a friend face to face. We're in big trouble. Oh, God, forgive us. And they would have been forgiven. God always gives time. He doesn't sit up there with our watches and say, okay, God is long-suffering. Why doesn't he judge right away in this world? Why is it that people say, well, he's done it for so many years and he doesn't need to? Or, you know, why doesn't he do something right away? And the answer is because God's a merciful God. He doesn't judge right away. And he gives them the 24 hours. But he will judge, and he does judge. And it says that it's just as he promised. The earth opened up. It swallowed them. And only them. And then it said fire came out from heaven and the other 250 were consumed by fire from out of heaven. And you say, well, the Lord finally did it. He dealt with it. Yes, the Lord dealt with it. You know, aren't you thankful the Lord does deal with rebellion? Because if he didn't, we'd have a problem. I'd have a problem. I'd always, you know, I mean, the only thing that gives me hope is the same God that dealt with rebellion in Moses' day is the same one who does it today. And listen, he does it individually and he does it collectively. And that's what gives us hope. But it isn't over. Look at verse 41 of chapter 16. Verse 41 says this, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Here they go again. Where were they the day before? We never learn our lesson. No, he's just saying how bad rebellion is. It's in everyone. That's what he's trying to say. Rebellion is in everyone's heart. Rebellion is in every individual heart, and we have to watch it. That's what he's saying. These were people that sat in there and saw the long-suffering of the Lord, saw the final judgment of the Lord, and then presumed on it and started to do the very same thing. God says, I can't have this. And so a plague breaks out in the whole place. And Moses tells Aaron, listen, in order for this plague to stop, we better fill up this censers with incense and run between. And verse 49 says 14,700 died in that plague. Why do you think he's saying that? Because he's trying to tell you this. Rebellion is a terrible thing. It spreads like a cancer. It spreads like a wildfire. And if you don't deal with it, you're going to deal with it in the long run. It's going to be worse. It's easier to deal with it and nip it in the bud. Now, here's the only question we have to ask this, because we have just a few minutes left. Do we have rebellion in us? Let me ask you to search your own heart by answering these three questions in your own mind. Number one, is there some place of authority in your life right now that you, by an action or an attitude, are rebelling against? Think of the Lord Jesus. He stood in front of Pilate and he said, know ye not that I have the right and the power to put you to death or to set you free? What did the Lord say? You have no right and no power except my Father give it to you. We live in a country that says we have free speech. Brethren, we as believers don't have that right. We badmouth the president. We badmouth this person. We badmouth that person. We badmouth elders. We'll badmouth deacons. We'll badmouth each other. We'll badmouth our parents. We'll badmouth our spouse. Be very careful. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. You say, well, I don't have that. Well, maybe you have something more subtle. Is there a circumstance in your life that you are unhappy with an attitude or an act? Circumstances come from the Lord, and we get mad at them. You know, this is one of the problems that we have with my mom. My dad and I visit her, and I can understand why, though. She'll never ride in a car again. She'll never dress herself. She'll never feed herself again. And you get very angry with your circumstances. And it's more subtle because, you know, circumstances you can get angry at because you're not really angry with God. Listen, those, in verse 41, those 14,000 that died with the plague at the end were mad at the circumstance of God judging those 250. And we can get mad at circumstances, and we don't like those circumstances, and boy, we can rebel against those circumstances, and when we do, that's just plain rebellion too. But there's a third one that's even more direct, and it's this. It's a rebellion that shifts responsibility for things that are brought on by our own bad decisions. We live in a generation that does not accept responsibility for its actions, either positively or negatively. Our society only accepts things that are good. You know, if I make decisions and they're good, yeah, great, but are we living in a society, are we willing in our life as believers when we make bad decisions to live up to it and accept the blame? Or do we shift the blame over to our education or economics or our parents or whatever? You shift the blame. It's your circumstance. You made the decision. Our decision-making process is so important. I believe that in studying Samson recently, that was Samson's problem. I believe that our spiritual strength gets exercised just like our physical strength does. And that's why the Bible says, if you cannot contend with the footmen, how shall you contend with the running of the horses or the chariots? And I believe we get stronger spiritually because once we're saved, we start making little decisions in accordance with the Word of God, and we make more and more, and we start to gain more strength and more strength. It's just like an exercise. Samson didn't want that. He wanted the working of the Spirit of God to defeat the enemy without ever having to make any decisions properly. And all he wanted was the Spirit of God to drop on him so he could drop a few Philistines or take care of a circumstance. But he never wanted to start. And I know that because the very first decision he should have made was that I don't want that Philistine woman because I'm a Nazarite. I don't want that Philistine woman because not only am I a Nazarite, but she's a Philistine. And he should have went all the way down, even to the point where he didn't tell his parents about killing that lion. He didn't tell about eating the honey from the dead lion because he was a Nazarite. He never ever exercised the spiritual muscles in his life. Our decisions are so important. But what happens is we make bad ones and we sow and we reap. And when we start to reap, we get mad. We shift the blame onto everything. It's so much easier just to say, yes, Lord, I did that. I'm so sorry. And to live up to what happens. How much easier. We don't become bitter. We're freed from the chains of bitterness and that bitter spirit, and we could just go on. Rebellion's a terrible thing. And it's terrible because it dwells in each and every one of our hearts. And I'm just thankful the Lord can deal with it, and He will. And He promises to do that. And I just exhort you to constantly allow the Spirit of God to examine your heart to see if there's any act or attitude that resists anything according to the will of God that makes you dissatisfied with it, and that you learn to deal with it properly. And I also exhort you elders that are here, and I know this sounds a little rash of me, but don't tolerate any attitude of rebellion in the church. Deal with it. In love, but deal with it like Moses did. Seek the Lord, seek the Lord's face, and when you get that revelation, deal with it. Because if you don't, you will have it spread from one end to the other. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the practicality of your word. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts to me and it cuts to them. And Father, I thank you for that. Father, we confess how easy a spirit of rebellion breaks out into our hearts. The spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the devil, the one who rebelled against the will of God first and foremost, and how dissatisfied we can become with the things of God, with our circumstances and with our decisions. And Father, we're thankful that you deal with it. We just pray that you would expose those areas of our lives that are not under the authority of your word and the power of the Spirit of God, and that we would yield them to him. Father, take away that rebellious heart and replace it with a submissive spirit, for it's God in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit to take the things of Christ and make them real and to change us into his very image. And he was the obedient Son. He always was and always will be. And we pray that that same sonship spirit would be free in our lives, that we would cry out constantly, Abba, Father, and acknowledge from the obedience in our lives that the will of the Lord is good and the way of the Lord is right and just. And Father, we pray for this assembly. We pray that the world would see its heart, that it is the very heart of God, and the Spirit of God would move through and out into this world, and that others might see. Father, we think of the many material needs, and again, the many that we have prayed for at the beginning of this, and we ask that in all things there might be a peace and the joy, the fruit of the Spirit in lives, that whatever we're going through, that it might glorify our Heavenly Father. That you might be seen, made visible, made real, and that others might see it and be attracted, and that we might have the privilege of sharing the gospel, the living word of God. Father, we thank you again tonight for speaking to our hearts and for our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.